Good afternoon, and you're listening to Biblical Christianity, and this is your host, Francis Kaunda. I hope you're having a good day, dear listeners. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your protection and your love throughout the day. Thank you for your provision, the food, the health that you've given us. And we thank you, our Father, for caring for our needs. And now as we listen to your word, we do pray, O Lord, that you might use it to continue to grow us and to change us and to shape us in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for our dear listeners, Lord, that you might cause them to understand the things that will be taught this afternoon in this series on how to study the Bible. And for me, that I might be clear in explaining the things that we have to look at today. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear listeners, in case you are just joining us, we have been looking at how to study the Bible. How to study the Bible. In the past broadcast, we've just labored to put, if you like, the basics or the things that are required before we can actually appreciate what we are talking about. And we began by looking at some of the truths that are there, whether we realize them or not. For example, we looked at the fact that when we come to the Bible, we need to understand that its understanding will require the power of the Holy Spirit, and its understanding will require His help. We saw from 2 Peter 3:16 how that some of the things Peter confirms that the Apostle Paul wrote were hard for some people, and so they end up twisting them. But we also saw that a proper hermeneutic or a proper Bible interpretation will depend largely on your view of Scripture. Do you believe the Bible to be God's word, but also on your view of man? Do you think man is good? And do you agree with the scriptures that man is desperately wicked? That will be paramount. Then we notice that there are two lenses, and we wear one of these, whether we like it or not, whenever we come to Bible interpretation. There is allegorical method. This is where things and words in the Bible are taken symbolically. And then there's the natural method, which also would be called the literal method. Two important questions that we looked at and that must be asked in order whenever we are doing a Bible study. After reading something, what did this mean to the reader? By the way, these two questions are what now we are expanding on. Everything we have been looking at from last week and even what I continue today is an expansion of answering these questions. It's basically a response that to the many things that you have to do as you're answering these questions. So the first question is, what did this mean to the readers? Whenever I read something in the Bible, the temptation for most of us, myself included, is that we want to run to application before we can understand what the author meant. So we need to realize that this is an important question. What did this mean to the readers? Then the second question, and it has to be second, or you run into problems with interpretation. What does this mean to me? And then what we did after all that introductory matter, we actually began now to look at the procedure for how to do this Bible study. Okay, how do we go about it? What's the procedure? How can I get the most out of my Bible? What are some of the tools that I need to employ? What are some of the ways that I need to understand? And so we notice that in the procedure for Bible study, there are three important steps. The first one is observation. Observation. And in observing a text or a book, whatever we are looking at, we are basically answering the question, what does it say? That's the question that we are answering. And so we gave advice that for this to be done accurately, we are going to need to concentrate on the text. We are going to need to be accurate without neglecting anything that we see in the text. I'll tell you, our dear listeners, Bible study is work. It is work. That one, there's no other way to say it. It is work. And that is why we have the garbage that we have these days in the so-called churches, because people are not willing to labor, to sit on the study table for hours. They are not willing because it's work. You observe, you study the paragraph, whatever you are studying, you determine the structure, you determine the atmosphere of the passage, you look at the literary form. What type of literature am I looking at? Is this wisdom? Is it poetical? Is it the law? Is it narrative? All these things are very important. And so we saw the first step is observation. And we noticed that there are purpose for observing the text. Is so that we must be certain that we are familiar with what the passage says before we can engage in interpretation. But also it's so that we can avoid an improper observation which would lead us to an incorrect interpretation. And so we saw that it's important that we observe the text. We spend time there. We look at what is there and what is not there. Okay, then we last week began the second in the procedure. The second in this procedure. Number one, we said observe the text or observation. Number two, interpretation or interpret the text. Interpretation is the second in the procedure. We began by defining what interpretation is. Interpretation is simply the process and the rules by which the meaning and message of the biblical text is determined and understood. So it's not just the process you are engaged in, but also all the rules that surround this work that leads us to the meaning and the message of a particular biblical text. That is interpretation. And we noted that the goal in this interpretation is for us to decide on the single meaning of that particular passage when it was originally written. And remember, dear listeners, every passage, every text that you are looking at, there's only one meaning to why the writer said what he was saying. There may be many modifiers. For example, in Matthew chapter 28, I'll just cite this as an example. Matthew chapter 28, you and I will read about the Great Commission. And this is what it says in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 19, if I say, what is the point of verse 19? Verse 19 was never written to give me instructions on how to baptize. It was never written to give me instructions on anything else other than the fact that I make disciples. And how I arrive at that is that's the action there. That's the command there which is being given. But there are many modifiers that supporting that action. For example, in the making of these disciples, and these go together, we must realize, we are baptizing, we are teaching, we are helping, we are counseling. All this is a part of everything. It's a part of this great work. It's part and parcel of it. So the main thing is to make disciples. So in interpretation, we are striving for that single meaning. And so we noted that in order for our interpretation to be effective, it demands that we consider the circumstances under which the Bible was written. Now, it is only those who don't realize that the Bible is historical. You are reading about real life situations that happened, things that were said, things that were denied, things that were agreed to. Only those who do not realize that find themselves in big problems when it comes to what exactly did this text mean. So there are a lot of factors, for example, the historical component, the geographical component, the cultural component, the language that is used, the purpose or occasion of that writing. And we noted, if you remember, those of you who were with us, that these circumstances that I've mentioned, like historical, the geographical, cultural, language, the purpose, why he wrote, the occasion that necessitated the writing, all these are, if you like, hindrances. They are obstacles or gaps to our proper understanding of the original meaning. And this is why a careful attention to the study and an understanding of the Word of God is required for us to be able to dig out what the author really meant. It requires then that I consider the historical background of what I'm reading. It requires therefore that I look at the geographical location that might have a bigger part to play in it. The cultural, what language is being used, the purpose and occasion, all these are very important. So that's the second in the procedure. So observation, you're asking the question, what does it say? Interpretation, you are asking the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? So today, I now would like to move on, still under the second procedure, interpretation, but I would like us to look at the general rules of interpretation of the Bible. What are some of the rules that you and I must be aware of and pay attention to as we embark on the interpretation? Number one, always interpret normally. Interpret normally. If you remember from before, this is what we've already referred to as the literal interpretation. So what you are doing here, you are taking words and phrases and sentences in their normal, usual, natural, customary sense. For example, you're asking questions like, what would be the normal way that this word will be used? So take the words literally. Now, there are going to be times, because there are types of even normal interpretation, there are going to be times when the passage will demand that you don't just interpret normally, but that you consider the figurative concept or component that shows up in the text. For example, in Luke 13, 31 to 32, Jesus Christ called King Herod a fox. A fox. Now, that is figurative. I mean, Jesus is not saying, King Herod, you are literally a fox. Is rebuking this person's attitude, is rebuking this person's character. He's not saying literally you are a fox, so there's no way you can interpret that literally. For example, Jeremiah 17 verse 1, we are told Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool. Engraved with an iron tool. That verse, everyone probably would know, it doesn't mean the actual sins that Judah has committed actually have made tattoos. That's not what that verse means. So there will be a figure of speech there that needs to be explained. But otherwise, the point is, take the words in their natural, normal sense. And then we need to note here that the words, if you want to discover the meaning of a word, there are three things that become important. Number one, you can tell or you can determine the meaning of a word by its basic definition. by its basic definition. So it is possible to determine what a word means by primarily just looking at its basic definition. What is this word? What is the lexical meaning of this word? If you opened an English dictionary, for example, what would be the meaning? But the second one is also considering how the word is used elsewhere in the scripture. You can determine the meaning of a word. Now let me mention that the first two, the two I've mentioned, the basic definition and how the word is used elsewhere, are not sufficient in and of themselves. The single most important determinant for the meaning of any particular word is the context. It is the context in which that word is used. For example, if I just said trunk, what is a trunk? What is a trunk? T-R-U-N-K. I probably will get several answers. Number one, somebody will say, no, it's that big part of a tree, what we call the tree trunk. It's that. Another person will say, no, it's, you know, an elephant has got that long thing that looks like a tail, but it's not a tail, like a nose, but it's not that thing. That's a trunk. And another person will probably say, no, a trunk is the thing that we use for carrying clothes. Like somebody who is traveling abroad or overseas, they get a trunk and they pack their clothes and everything. Someone might say, that is a trunk. You have three answers to one question. And all the three answers, without the context, can be legitimate. Without the context, can be right. Now, if I say something like this, you know, as I was going, I found this man and he opened his trunk and gave me a pair of jeans. Now, I probably know what is being talked about. The context has told me. So what I'm saying, our dear listeners, is this. I just hope that you are finding benefit in these studies. Because I will tell you, understanding simple rules and guidelines like this becomes such a help. I always remember, I have never forgotten. I still have it in my house somewhere because I saw it recently. The first sermon that I preached in our church was from Job chapter 1. I was given an opportunity by then pastor of our church, Pastor Philip Hunt, to teach in a Wednesday Bible study. And so I prepared a sermon from the book of Job, chapter 1. And then I look at that sermon, I say, am I the one who wrote this? I mean, it was fancy. The subtitles were fancy. But it was not the point of the passage. It was not what Job chapter 1 is all about. Again, I was given an opportunity by Pastor Han. He was teaching me a topic we call homiletics 101, the art of preaching, just getting help. This is several years ago. And then he tells me, I would like for you to prepare a sermon on the message of hell. Prepare a sermon on the message of hell. And I went and prepared a sermon on the message of hell from 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to give this as an illustration, our dear listeners. 2 Peter chapter 2. I've never forgotten these instances because I have learned so much and I'm thankful to God. So I came to 2 Peter chapter 2 and listen, I begin reading from verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filth conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them. And there I went on and on. And you know what? I looked at words like hell. I look at words like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said, what a perfect passage to hammer a message on hell from. But you know what? I deprived the passage of its primary intention. Remember those two questions? What did this mean to the readers? When 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, was written, it was never, I want you to listen very carefully, it was never written to teach us about hell. It was written to teach us about the judgment of false teachings or false teachers. And what you have in verse 4 going down, what I read there, are illustrations confirming the fact that God will surely judge the false teachers. And so he gives you illustrations. Look back. There was a time when Sodom and Gomorrah were so wicked, he didn't spare them. Look at those angels who sinned, he cast them to hell. All these are illustrations fixing, confirming the surety of the judgment upon those who teach false teachings. That's why this was written. Now, can you make an application from this passage about hell? Absolutely. But that's not the message of the passage. So, I give you these illustrations to say this. The definition of a word alone is not sufficient to understand what a particular text is saying. Because you can define the word love from the dictionary or concordance. By the way, I said concordance. I meant to say just dictionary or these other resources, because the concordance is what I would like to recommend to you. That a concordance is the best tool for word studies, because it gives you the meaning of the word in that particular verse that you are looking at, and that is context. So, to determine word meanings, you look at the basic definition, yes. You look at how the word is used elsewhere, yes. But more so, the context of the passage in which that word is used. Here's a warning when interpreting. Remember, in case you have just joined us, we have the second procedure. We've been running through the procedures for how to study the Bible. Observation was the first. Second is interpretation. Under interpretation now, we are just looking at some of the general rules for interpretation of the Bible. Interpret normally. Just a warning here. Do not allegorize. To allegorize is to give a spiritual meaning to a particular passage which is not there. Allegorization is exact opposite of normal interpretation. It seeks for a hidden, secret meaning which in most cases is even not related to the text. I'll give you examples. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve, their sin, which was the eating of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. You have people who have come to that passage. Very sad indeed. You have people who have come to that passage and they have said, no. The sin that Adam and Eve committed was not the eating of the fruit. They committed sexual immorality. That is called allegorizing, where people get things and they give them meaning. The Bible was written in a language to be understood, and where God wants me to understand otherwise, it is very clear. Because even there, he uses that particular language. For example, poetry and these others. So I just want to warn you, dear listeners. There is no justification for those who teach that Adam and Eve committed sexual immorality. Other than that, they are fond of allegories. They are interpreters who use the lens of allegorizing. That's how they arrive at that. If you just go to the text and ask, what does the text say? What did this mean to the original reader, to the Jews? it's very straightforward. They ate from the tree in the middle of the garden. Another example is where people have gone in the book of Esther, and again they've said, no, Esther stands for the Church of Christ, Mordecai stands for the Holy Spirit, and then Haman stands for the devil. Friends, all these are wrong. On what basis do you arrive at these interpretations? And here is what is sad. Let me tell you, dear listeners, what is sad is that, and I'm not ashamed to say what I'm about to say, most of you who are listening to me right now as I speak, what is sad is that most of you probably are sitting under these kinds of preachers. That is the only thing that is sad. And notice I said most. Remember, the Bible tells us in Matthew 7 that the way that leads to destruction is a broad way. And it's a narrow way that leads to life. So the thing that personally I mourn about, I cry about, is the fact that multitudes are being misled by false teachers. By people who interpret the Bible in the way they want to interpret it. How can somebody read the book of Esther and begin to arrive at the conclusion, no, Esther means the Church of Jesus Christ, Mordecai is the Holy Spirit, and Haman is the devil? How? Do you know what allegorizing does? It hides the true meaning of the text. It hides the true meaning of the text. Allegorizing is saying, now what does this mean? I think this, he said he threw a stone. David told him, I'll throw a stone to warn you. I think this stone is Judas Iscariot. Amen. It's so funny. And you just wonder how people arrive at all those funny interpretations. Where in the world? So the first general rule is, when interpreting the Bible, interpret normally. And where it's figurative, your normal approach to passage, you will dig out the figure of speech. Don't allegorize. Don't begin to look for spiritual meanings. These preachers, let me talk about these preachers who find the meaning in anything they read in the Bible. I warn you, you are going to insult God one day. I warn you. I mean, they just read this, they begin to tell you, no, this means this, this means that, this means... I mean, spend time in the text, my friend. Read the Bible. For example, if you are reading from the book of Romans, why have you forgotten that Romans was a letter written to be understood to the church at Rome? Read it as such, and you will understand. Don't start saying, now this, I think he is 70. Because 7 always in the Bible is a number of perfection. So this 7 maybe means this and this. I mean, it will be clear where you must do that. It will be clear. Interpret normally. Number 2, interpret in context. Interpret in context. Now, this is very important. So here what you are doing really, let me give an example again. The passage that I preached from several years ago on hell, 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, so I read 2 Peter chapter 2, but as there were false prophets among you, even there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, and I read down, for if God did not spare, I finished reading that. And I say, I would like to preach on the passage from verse 4 to verse 6. So I ask the question, where is the text in the scripture? That's context. These verses that I'm going to preach, where are they in the Bible? What is their context? Why, for example, was you end up now looking at the big picture? Why was 2 Peter written? And then narrow it down in that theme, in that message, in that big subject, what is he saying in these three verses? So you look at where the text is in the scripture, what comes before it, what is it that follows it, how does it relate to the other text of scripture? Because remember, Context is the single most important factor in proper interpretation. Context. That's why men have said, and I think maybe it was John MacArthur, I can't remember, said context rules and the text is king. So let the text guide you, let the context be the ruler to show you what to say. Don't say what is not there. If you are looking at a verse, each verse must be taken in the context. Is it of a paragraph? Is it of a chapter? Is it of a book? Is it of the New Testament or the Old Testament? Or is it of the War Bible? You need to look at that. It is very important. Interpret in the context. There is a context to every passage that you come across. There is a reason. For example, you receive a letter from your wife and your husband, and they are at work and they send you a note, and in the note they say something like, "I really don't like this kind of attitude." Well, and then you just pick that and you say, "No, me, he likes just insulting. No, you go from there, he comes back, and he says, okay, let's do, no, me, you have said this, and, probably you have misunderstood the context. Look at the context. When you look at the context, you discover he was actually telling you a scenario that happened at the mines, where somebody just went in front of him, did the purchasing of whatever, and then all of a sudden the office is closed and he can't go in. And so, I tell you it was so bad, I really don't like this kind of attitude. Now you just read that, you blow it out of proportion, you want it to tell you what you want to hear, because you know yesterday your husband was mad at you, or your wife was mad at you, so there's only one thing you are waiting for. If you receive a phone call or something, it's to shout at you. So that determines now how you interpret the letter or the note. We do exactly the same with the Bible. Exactly the same. You have church members who are at home and diligently they want to study the Bible, but I'll tell you one thing, they will not study it as it is. They have a context. It's what the pastor has said. It is what their church has said in the book somewhere. So that's what determines the interpretation. It's very sad. Very sad. Here are some suggestions for determining the relationship of a passage to its context. Read through the entire book you are studying before you start to study the parts. There are many pastors today. They are very good at starting series in churches. No, now we are starting looking at the book of John. Now, this year, we are studying the book of Romans. And the man has never read through the book. listeners. I just find it funny. The man has never read through the book, not even once. And the first Sunday of the year, he announces he's beginning a series in the book of Romans. I can guarantee you there will be a lot of misinterpretation in that preaching Sunday after Sunday. Things won't be holding together. There will be disunity. Paul will be misrepresented and so on and so forth. So, I'm going to start a series in the book of Romans. Before I can preach to my people Romans chapter 1 verse 1 to 13 to talk about the introduction, how Paul introduces himself and everything else, I read through the book. I read through the whole book, understand it for myself, look at the big picture. It's as though I'm in an airplane and I see the landscape, I see the trees, I see the streams down, I see all this. Then I land and then I begin to teach one by one. You know what? There's a stream. When I talk about a stream, I even know what connects a stream to what. Why? Because I've seen the big picture. That's how things must be done. So read through the entire book that you are studying before you study its parts. And then think forward and backward through the book. You can do this. We have tons of resources today. the internet, the computers, and the libraries, and a lot of literature. You can look at other people have written commentaries. You can read 20 or 25 commentaries on the book of Romans and arrive at what the book is all about. You can do that. You can read through the book and then read the commentary, read this, read that, and you arrive at the message. And then teach your people in a way that is proper because you understand yourself. So interpret normally, but second, interpret in the context. Interpret in the context. I'll end with this one. I will continue with the fourth. I'll end with the third. Interpret in view of history and culture. Interpret in view of history and culture. For example, you need to consider the author. Who is the author of this book? What was the reason for his writing? Who are the recipients? Which people did he write to? Who are the people who read this letter? And what were their circumstances? What was it about them? Why he wrote what he wrote? It is work. You better. What about the political situation? What is prevailing politically? Is this passage saying the children of Israel are under bondage with the Romans? Or what is it saying? What about the social and economical issues? What are some of the ethical concerns that the author puts across? Friends, Bible study is work. It's not a joke. And all these things we are saying can only become easy if you and I commit to find time and study. So consider the author, the reason for writing, consider the readers, the political situation, the social and economical issues, the ethical concerns, but also consider the cultural setting of that passage. What did the people do? These are some of the questions you're asking. Okay, I've just read about why does he talk about this? Why does he talk about athletics? Why does he speak as though he's a runner? Why does Paul speak as though he's in a race? What is it? What did these people do? You begin to ask those questions, and I tell you, you have answers. Oh, under the Greek culture, they were so engraved into athletics. And so Paul is borrowing from what would have been very familiar with them. It's something they would have known. I mean, friends, Bible study can be enjoyable if you and I spend the time. What did the people believe? You are also looking at that culturally. Okay, for you to understand exactly the implications of what was said, what is it that they believed? What was the world view of the people? In their own view, how would they have interpreted the world to mean? Very important. Once you put these general rules in practice, in your own life, in my life, you will be amazed. You will be amazed at the seriousness that will follow your Bible study. You'll be amazed at how much time you will need before you can teach in that Bible study, or how much time you will need before you can preach on Sunday. Right now, we have preachers who you can tell on Saturday, come preach for me. And I'm not saying there are no short notices. They are there. The pastor falls sick and something like that. But I'm talking about there are some people who just talk anything. On Saturday night, you can tell them, preach for us. On Sunday morning, you can tell them, can you preach for us? And they'll stand up and talk anything. They talk anything because they are always talkers. Interpreting the Bible is a lot of work. And I hope our dear listeners, those of you who are listening to me right now, will make a commitment every Tuesday at 14 hours to follow through with me. Take notes if you like. The notes that I'm teaching you right now, if you want it, our college would make them available to you. Our registration would make them available to you at a small fee. I have these notes, they can be bound for you, and so that you have them. These materials, by the way, you hear about Central Africa Baptist Radio announcing broadcasts, leadership conference. That's all we do. It's disseminating information, equipping pastors, giving them material, things they can read, material they can preach. They go with full permission to go preach the same material as long as they internalize it themselves, so that it is them preaching and not just a book. Interpretation is work. And if you and I commit to labor, we will reap the fruit. Our dear listeners, you were listening to Biblical Christianity. This was your host, Francis. I hope you have benefited from what we have looked at so far. Next Tuesday, the Lord willing, we will continue with point number 4 on the general rules of interpretation. For now, I'd like to say bye-bye and have a good afternoon.